Let me just continue to remind everyone that's watching, wherever you're at, to keep using this month as a month of prayer and intercession and just blessing others and all going through the month. And I've been doing that myself, just really calling out a lot more names than even normal and blessing them and praying blessings over them and sometimes even those that, and I know this is unbelievable to think this, but the people that might not even like me, and I just praise God and bless them. And I don't do it facetiously. I do it with a true heart. And I've been finding such joy in that. And so continue to just pray with us. Let's see what God does, and wonderful things are happening. We got, I'm going to give you the time of when it starts, but there's a sunrise service on Easter sunrise over at what was the United Methodist Church, and they, I'll probably do this, need to do this quickly over the next couple of services, but they want a head count of anybody that wants to come and have a, they buy a Burger King breakfast, okay, so it's not a, you know, not an elaborate breakfast, but they, anybody that stays for the service wants to go in and just fellowship for a little bit. Not, that's really good for our churches to get together, it really is. So they've asked me to do the sunrise service speaking. And so, of course, I've said yes, and it's going to be wonderful. I'd like to have people from our church over there. It'd be really wonderful if you could show up. I know that's going to be early for some of you. I think it's going to be like a 7:30 service or something like that. But, yep, hallelujah. But you're early risers because you get up and pray. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody stopped by the house this morning with my daughter, and they were on their way out of town, and it was late. It was late in the day. It was like 7:15, 7:30 or something like that. now I'm being facetious, okay? And they drove up with all their kids because they were going out of town. They were all going to Legoland. And the person is a wonderful Christian person. Why do we always have to say good Christian? Why can't we just say Christian, okay? That's I'm trying to get that out of my vocabulary, good Christian, because that kind of like, you know, they're really a Christian. They're really a Christian. So I'm trying to get good Christian out. I just wanted to say they're a Christian. And so this sweet girl, and she goes, why are you guys up? So Nana had something to put in the car, and she goes, why are you guys up, the lady? Why are you guys up so early? And Candy goes, we always get up early. Bronx's been up since 5. And she goes, why? And I looked at her and I said, because I pray. You know, just, and that's a novelty to a lot of Christians. It just it really is. Like, and she's so sweet. But, you know, and I didn't want to do that to you know, shock her or condemn her. But, yeah, there's our announcement. Okay, I do need that. Okay, I need that. Okay, I'm going to bend over and get that. Oh, yes. I wanted to bring this man to your attention, and those that are watching, we don't have an excessive amount of people in here tonight, though it feels like it in the spirit. You know, I have a good time preaching. I really do. You should, a lot of times, some ministers, I think, need a big audience. But I just have a good time when any of you are here. So, but Candy got a recorded announcement this week over on the church telephone, the answer machine, and it was from a man that I'm going to mention his name, and you can pray for him. But I also want to use this as something else to be said. His name is Larry Daniel, and he comes from many years of ministering. I have been ministering. We have been ministering to people in prison in different places. And one of those places is a man over in Miami. His first name is Orestes, and he, as far as I know, is serving a life sentence, and I don't know why, and I have never asked. But he has communicated for probably decades now, and I know that he's on this walk, and he talks about his familiarity with Pastor Dave Roberson, and, you know, And I can just tell, not by his trying to impress me, but just by what he writes in his letters, that he's truly on this walk with us and has been for decades. Well, sometimes he'll send people. He's sent a man here that wanted to get a prayer cloth and take back to someone else through his ministry to people outside, saying this is the way and this is the walk, and he points people to this church. Well, this man served time with him. His name is Larry Daniel, and he had a life sentence, and I don't know for what reason, just a sweet acting man on the phone, and in 2014 he was able to walk, he was able to get out, and so he's serving the Lord. He said he's just serving the Lord, and he's been in contact with his friend Orestes back in Miami, whatever state penitentiary he's in or facility he's in. And this man, Larry Daniel, has some infirmities, and he has COPD diagnosed. And he said that his friend Orestes said, you have to contact Pastor Bronk. He's a man of prayer, and he's a man of believing in the miracles, and has, you know, told him all about us, I guess, and what we stand for. And then he said, also, you need to get him to pray not only for you physically, but also you need the Holy Ghost. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, this guy said, I'm saved. He said, I'm saved, I know, but he said, I follow the Lord, but he goes, I'm not sure what he's talking about, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I explained, and this was just before service, I went into the office next door and called him and prayed for him, and the power of God came, and I could feel, I said, I gotta pray right now, because I was talking, and I said, I felt him come right now, and I've got to pray after. And so I prayed and released the power of God into his lungs and believed God for a miracle starting today. So I want you to pray with me, or just remember, we're not going to pray right now, but for Larry Daniel. And then he said, also, Orestes says, I need the baptism of the Spirit, and I explained to him what that was, but the Holy Spirit quickened me and said, because I asked him if he knew about it. He says, I've heard about it, but I'm not sure what all that is, but he was open to it. You could tell he was open. I said, well, okay, let me instruct you in something. I said, do you have internet service? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, okay, well, I said, go to Bronk Flint, BronkFlint.org. And I said, you'll come to our website. And I said, once it comes up, you'll see on the front page, there'll be three titles there that are in Boston red. You'll see them. They're the red colored. And one of them is the Discipleship Training Manual. And if you'll tap on that, you'll find a series of lessons that I taught, and they're really simple lessons, and they're like, there's 10 of them, and they're relatively short, and, you know, they're like 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Some of them, I think we did one or two that's a little bit more than 30 minutes. But I said, there's one, and I counted down. I said, there's one, four down, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, it'll explain to you everything that we can't talk about right now. But I said, if you'll read that, or if you'll listen to it, and I said, we have it in MP3, you can listen to it, video, you can watch it, and we also have notes with it. You can print the notes as well. And I said, do all that, and then I'll call you back in 3 or 4 days, and then we'll pray together, and this will even make more sense to you. Well, and I'm going to do that, and I believe he's going to be filled. Well, the reason why I bring that up is this. I want to continue to encourage you and those watching that you have access to tools that sometimes you may not be making use of. See, there. Say, for instance, somebody comes to you and says, I'm interested in learning more about God. Well, you can talk to them. That's okay. But you don't have to recreate the wheel in a certain sense. We've got 10 basics. I mean, these are real basics that you can just say, if you're hungry or if you want to know more or if you want to be filled or go to this website. And let me just remind you, and those of you who are watching, these are the titles. And this is a lesson one. I won't say the lesson number. What just happened to me explains in real simple terminology what born again is. And then the second lesson is what happened to me, part two. Three keys, number three, I said I wasn't, but I will. Lesson three is three keys to spiritual growth. Number four is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is like nutshell stuff with scripture and street talk, or not street talk, but layman language that's not, these are not long doctoral type teachings. They're not line-on-line teachings. They're just whatever I could squeeze in 30 minutes. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit was four or five with spiritual food and the Word of God. Number six is prayer, why we should pray, your lifeline to God. Number seven is praying in the Holy Ghost. Number four, we get them baptized, and then number seven, we teach them why and how and when they should be praying in the Holy Ghost. Number eight is changing your world, and that's teaching them to speak the Word of God. And then the number nine is private worship, intimacy with God. And number 10 is fasting. I mean, we just kind of include everything. And so there's an MP3 there, there's a video there, and there's notes on a PDF. I mean, what could be more simple? And it's like you could just say, if you're hungry, do this. And if you come back a week later and they haven't done that, say, you know what, that's not good ground. They're not really, you know, if they said, no, you know, I was going to do, if you come back 2 weeks and they don't, you could say, you know, there's no need for me to spend time talking to them if I've already said to them, look at this, and they're not interested enough to look at it. Okay, hallelujah. And I think that's a apropos advertisement. Amen. Glory be to God. So, tonight when you're leaving, if you've got $1 million to put in the basket, go ahead and do it. That's fine. And you can do it discreetly. You can just kind of put it in an offering envelope, and we'll never tell anybody who done it. So, hallelujah. Or anything, if you have anything or you want to send in something, God bless you. We don't need $1 million. We just need faithfulness. Hallelujah. So, let me get to where God wants us to be in notes here. Pray with me. Hallelujah. And we'll get started. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to share and to be part of what you want to do specifically for tonight. We bless you. We love you. We thank you that you are our Father and that you are leading and guiding us into on the road of divine direction to how to receive this outpouring and then how to maintain it for decades and watch it grow, watch it nurtured, and then watch it have a great resounding effect in the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Tonight's teaching is only a remnant is necessary. Only a remnant is necessary. Now we're going to watch a 12 to 13 minute video of Give Him 15, and that's today's lesson. That's Dutch Sheets, and then that'll lead into some things that God wants to say scripturally tonight. So give it a listen, and I think Harry's probably will have it up any time now. Okay, he's giving me the thumbs up, and those of you that are watching, stay with us, and we will have this available as soon as possible. Okay.
Hello, thank you for joining me today for Give Him 15. And before I read today's post, I want to thank Cece for doing such a great job yesterday filling in for me and for all the great celebration that she provided, she and the family, for my 70th birthday. And thank you for all of the birthday wishes you sent my way. All right, now back to spiritual matters. The title of today's post is God's People Face a critical decision. The people of God are facing a major decision. Can they support a leader who has a sinful past? His sexual improprieties are known. He has had adulterous affairs and multiple wives. He claims to have repented and been forgiven. But, well, can they really look past this when it comes to leading a nation? His exploits are many. He has great wealth. But how did he accumulate such wealth? Did he take it dishonestly from others? After all, some of his friends and acquaintances from the past have turned against him, making accusations of lies and deceit, and authorities have taken legal action. The current government accuses him of being a traitor, wanting to take over the nation. He is also accused of lying, fomenting insurrection, and deceiving many. His efforts to deceive the masses seem to be succeeding. Multitudes now follow him, sing his praise, and laud his exploits, though his enemies accuse his followers of being a bunch of deplorable misfits. The opposition government fears him and has brought serious charges. New ones keep coming up. They pursue him relentlessly, along with charges of being a traitorous insurrectionist. They also accuse him of being a racist by wanting to prioritize his nation's recovery and success first, while claiming that this is for the good of all the world. He, on the other hand, claims that his opponent is a liar, mentally challenged. Again, this man claims to have repented of his past, and to be a changed person who loves God and his people. But in light of the above, can the people of God trust this? What should be done? Can they take the risk? Are the accusations true? Is this an evil man, a power-hungry dictator at heart, unfit to lead? What will they do? I'm speaking, of course, of Israel in David's day, David's sins, and of King Saul's accusations against him. Oh, you thought I was referring to America and Donald Trump. No, sorry. Israel took the chance and made David their leader, believing he was the right person to lead them. Even when David sinned as king, the people realized God didn't excuse his sins, but also believed he could be forgiven. Turns out, they made the right choice. God even called David a man after my own heart. Who would have thought? I'm always somewhat confused by those in the church who vehemently preach the good news of Calvary's cleansing and forgiveness, saying that there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, but reject the possibility of this for Trump. They read the Psalms of former adulterer David. They preach from the epistles of once murderous, church-hating Paul. And they bury their dead to Amazing Grace, the song of former slave-trading, murderous John Newton, but believe Trump was just too sinful to believe God could forgive, cleanse, and use him. I suppose they believe in selective grace, good news for some, that Jesus came to save most sinners. They should be consistent in this year's Easter message, carefully stating that God can forgive most sins and save most sinners. Forgive my cynicism. Okay, I'll admit that I, too, think Trump has been a bit mean-spirited at times, and uses questionable language, but he certainly has not stooped to the level of his lying, conniving, God-hating, mean-spirited enemies, who also curse but limit theirs to when they believe the mic is off. As far as Trump's language is concerned, there are plenty of people I know who would drop the F word in a conversation, but whose honesty and hearts I would trust more than several people I've met in churches. And I'll take mean posts anytime over mean, heinous leaders who knowingly allow human trafficking in order to secure votes. Speaking of mean, need I remind you that 85,000 of the unaccompanied minors allowed into the country by Biden are now lost? U.S. Secretary of Homeland Security Mayorkas told Congress they have no idea where they are, and did so without weeping. I might add, these children are now trafficked, abused, used for cheap labor, sleep on the streets, end up in gangs, and who knows what else. I have no words to describe how despicable this is. I can accept some bad words from a person who wants to stop this. Millions of Americans see through the self-righteous attitude of Christians who reject Trump because of his past life and rough language. They see the hypocrisy of preaching one thing and practicing another. They have scorn for the sensitive ears of those who can't tolerate Trump's language, therefore allowed child abusers and kindergartner groomers to lead America. And we wonder why they aren't interested in our preaching. They tolerate immorality better than hypocrisy, prefer realness over religion. Give Him 15 is not endorsing a candidate or political party, but we have no problem speaking out on issues or of endorsing principles. My advice is to put up with some Patton-esque language. General Patton was known for his cursing. And look deeper into the hearts and motives of those who want to lead us. We must reject and defeat the forces of evil trying to take over our nation and globalize us. We must elect a general, a warrior at this time in history, not a pastor. We need a fighter, a brave-hearted William Wallace, not a silver-tongued orator. Not that the other party has one of those. And a person of sound mind wouldn't be a bad idea either. Of our two choices, is Trump that man? You have to make up your own mind. As you think about it, remember King David. Let's pray. Father, our prayer today is that you would help the church see clearly the choices coming our way. Give us the right application of grace and truth, the appropriate placement of our anger. Jesus loved and forgave sinners while overturning tables in the temple. Show us the difference between grace to sinners and the toleration of evil. Only you do this perfectly. Help us. And break off of the church her religiosity. You didn't reject Peter over his cursing, but promoted him to apostle a few weeks later. You cleansed David, saved Paul, and have a habit of saving those rejected by the church. Give us more John Newton conversions, Mary Magdalene worshipers, Patton-type warriors. May we all remember the grace we have received. We appeal for your grace to America, a wicked nation that has rejected you. We've sacrificed our children to Baal and Molech, squandered our inheritance like the prodigal in Scripture, mocked you in the headquarters of our government, and practiced immorality in the Oval Office. May humility be our greatest and most significant offering in this hour. Through no merits other than the blood of Jesus, we appeal for cleansing, for forgiveness and cleansing. Only in his name, Christ Jesus, do we ask. Amen. And our decree, we decree that we will continue to appeal to heaven based on the blood of Jesus, not self-righteous actions or mindsets. Amen. Thanks for joining me today. Hope you join me again tomorrow.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I will say this because I have one other reading that I want to read before I read some scripture, and I will just say that this is not a service, as it's not a campaign rally service for Donald Trump, but it's just some more information that I want to give you in regards to where we're headed in just a few moments in the Holy Scripture. So I want to read this to you, and this is from the Religious News Service, and this just recently, this meeting, this National Religious Broadcasters, the NRB.org, just took place this last month in February. Trump promises a revival of Christian power in speech to national religious broadcasters. In a packed hotel ballroom in Nashville, the former president pledged to bring God back to the public square and restore a country he said has fallen apart since he left the White House. Republican presidential candidate, former President Donald Trump, speaks at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Gaylord Opryland Resort Convention Center Thursday, February 22nd. That's just recent of this year in Nashville, Tennessee. And this was written by Bob Smetana. And it begins, I'm just going to read, there's a longer article, but I've taken out, just got a short excerpt here. In an evening filled, and this is in Nashville, of course, an evening filled with apocalyptic rhetoric, patriotic songs, and campaign promises, former President Donald Trump promised Thursday, February the 22nd, that he would make a triumph return to the White House next year, and that he would restore Christian preachers to power in American culture. If I get in, this is the quote, if I get in, you're going to be using that power at a level that you've never used before, Trump told the annual gathering of national religious broadcasters. He's speaking of their ability to broadcast the gospel at Nashville's Gaylord Opryland Resort and Convention Center. Speaking to a packed out ballroom of radio and television preachers and other Christian communicators, Trump described himself as a friend and fellow believer and someone ready to restore God to his rightful place in American culture. With your help, another quote, with your help and God's grace, the great revival of America begins on November the 5th, he said. In a speech that lasted more than an hour, Trump portrayed evangelical Christians as the persecuted group under President Joe Biden's administration, a status he told them he shared in his 2020 election loss, which he said had been rigged. He told the religious broadcasters that one of his first acts of a second Trump team would be to set up a task force to root out anti-Christian bias. He said he would also come to the aid of political prisoners, referring to those imprisoned for their actions at the U.S. Capitol on January 6, 2021. Some of those convicts were heard in a recorded rendition of the Star Spangled Banner by the so-called J6 prison choir as Trump was being introduced. Trump appealed to the religious audience with the Bible verses and promises of world peace. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," Trump said, quoting from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, "I will be a peacemaker, and I will be the only president you can say, and I say this with great conviction, I will prevent World War III. Though he admitted that he wasn't a very good Christian and didn't know much about the Bible, Trump told broadcasters that he shared their faith and would always stand up for God, lines that brought thunderous applause. But Trump's biggest applause lines came when he promised to promote school vouchers, seal the United States southern border, and prevent transgender men from participating in women's sports. With him as president, he vowed that America would only have two genders, male and female." Amen. So I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, please. And I wanted to read from those because I wanted you to see what you saw, because it has a purpose in us understanding what we're standing for. One, as a believers, for first and foremost for a revival, and then secondly, we're believing that this revival that I believe has already started is going to have the repercussions, are going to eventually change this nation in a large way, not entirely, but in a large way, back to God. And so I want us to look at scripture that I believe bears out the point that we want to make tonight about a remnant and how we are to see ourselves and other fellow believers as those that would see themselves as intercessors, or maybe you have not thought of yourself as an intercessor before, but the Holy Spirit keeps telling us, "I'm calling intercessors, come away with me. I'm asking you to do this." And primarily our purpose as intercessors is to bring about the outpouring of the Spirit. And then we're believing that it has an effect on this nation, and I believe that it already has an effect on this nation, and I believe we're seeing that in real time as well. But I believe that what the scripture that we want to look at right now bears out something of great importance, and we're going to read. We've got another half hour here that we need to stay together at least. I want to read starting in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, and let's look at this. And this may be familiar, but scripture is good to be read. "And the Lord appeared unto him," that's Abram, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. And he said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant.' And they said, 'So do as thou hast said.' And Abraham hastened into the tent and to Sarah. Now, this is all I said to Abram, but he's already been changed to Abraham now. And said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make the cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man. And he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it up before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I waxed old? After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, or have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now, this lesson is not about Abraham and Sarah per se. It's not really about, you know, bringing in Isaac or the promise or those kinds of things. But what we're at here at this point, I had to read this going into this next section, is this is a visitation by, as it reads here, to start with, 3 men coming. But soon thereafter, Abraham recognizes that these 3 visitors are not men indeed. They're actually, this is a pre-incarnate visitation by Christ, which is very unusual. I mean, there's a few times in the Old Testament, I think about when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and he says, you know, I see 4 men, and one is likened to the Son of God. Or the, you know, so it's amazing that they could even recognize or have that prophetic ability, being heathens, that they could say, but they recognize Christ, or the one that we call the Christ, appearing in an earthly form. And this was what was happening here. Actually, the second member of the Godhead appears as one of 3 men. And it's amazing to me, they sit down to have this meal. But something happens in this discussion. There's a promise made to Abraham and Sarah. And we've taught a lot on that, and I'm sure we'll teach much more on it in the future. But there's more. There's more to the story that goes on here as what is taking place. We know that Sarah laughed in verse 12 within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, we read that. And the Lord said, verse 13, unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, he's speaking from God's standpoint. You know, he's not coming back, but the Holy Spirit actually is going to help intervene. She's not another Mary. This is physically Abraham's seed, but God is opening up her womb. God is rejuvenating her body and causing her to ovulate. And for him as a man, and I won't get too specific, but to be able to produce seed and a child. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid, I guess so. And he said, no, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him. I like this. He says, I know him. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice, judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So the Lord said that he could give more information and more, he would entrust him as a friend to do what he was really wanting him to do, and that's to become an intercessor. He was going to reveal hidden knowledge of what was about to take place in the coming judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I'll do it because I know he's going to become a great nation. He's going to keep this promise. I'm going to visit him, give him a child, And then he's going to direct his children after him. And they will do justice and judgment. And because Abraham is going to do justice and judgment, I can reveal these things to him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up, come unto me. And if not, I will know. This is, it's a peculiar reading. It's amazing how the Lord says this, to check out. And God knows everything, but yet he's saying, I'm going to go investigate firsthand to see if really the report that I'm receiving and how all that works, I don't know. But it's interesting reading. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So those two, which were angels, left the two of them. And they're still standing there, Abraham and the Lord. And these two angels begin to walk off towards Sodom. And Abraham drew near and said, because he knows what's about to happen. There's enough conversation going on here that he understands they're going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham obviously already knows what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He already knows that. But he begins to talk to the Lord. Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now here comes the intercessor. Peradventure, or we would say perhaps, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course, when God says, I'm going to go do this, or the Lord says, these two men, we're going to say men, but angels, they're going to judge. There's no clauses there that there's anything going to be spared. It's just going to go and they're going to see and then do and judge. So Abraham begins to say, Lord, what about if there's righteousness there, if there's people there? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He's just trying to really put, you know, the humble on here. Peradventure, there shall lack five. What if you can't find the full 50? Five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? Just think, you're going to do it just because there was five lacking? And he'd be a great Carson Wilson, wouldn't he? Just a great. And if I find there, he said, the Lord said this, and he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 be found there. So he starts dropping by tens now, it looks like. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. In other words, I'll hush after this. I'll be quiet. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Now looking at verse 1 of chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. So they arrived. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. So he knows there's something different about these guys. He immediately recognizes that these strangers are more, there ought to be doing some reverence here. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. And wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So the city just began to empty out to his house. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night?" Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And of course, we understand what that means, correct? We understand. That we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two." Now this is, we don't understand this. This also sounds sick, but nevertheless, stay with me. "I have two daughters which have not known man." What does that mean? They were virgins. They had never been with a man. "I pray you, bring them out unto you. I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee than them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, the angels, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Boy, that ought to be a sign right there to them, like there's something powerful about these people that have come. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides?" Now he's talking, these angels are talking to Lot now. "Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married, they were already married, his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for your life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said, "Oh, no, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace. And if thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil come upon me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to thee, flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, that's Sodom and its adjacent city, Gomorrah, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar, which was called Zoar. Okay, so that's all I want to read as far as that goes in Genesis 19. So what do we see here? We see it's self-explanatory. God can't find 50 people. He can't find 45. He can't find 40. He can't find 10. Now here, let me make some observations, because we need to go a little bit along here. Here's some observations towards where we're headed concerning Sodom and this reading. It is usually considered that God was willing to save destruction of the two neighboring cities simply because of the ratio of 10 righteous people. Is that correct? So we see that. It's for 10 righteous people. Now, I did try to do quite a bit of research, and I finally just kind of like, okay, this is enough discrepancies. There was a Zoar, which was a neighboring city, and it was one of the five plains cities. And the commentaries and, I guess, scholars are all over the board on how many people actually were in Sodom and Gomorrah. I saw numbers upwards of 500,000. That's a lot of people. I saw much lower numbers. I saw numbers of like 1.5 million in the plain, the whole neighboring five-city plain, based on excavation of graves and what they have found and the number of graves they have found about that period, B.C., whatever that period B.C. was, and I can't remember the dates on it, but they have found like what they feel is like 1.5 million people that were buried, lets you know there was a great civilization in that area. So whether it was in the thousands or in the tens or possibly hundreds of thousands, I don't know. I can say this, if you hit a happy medium with all the numbers I saw, you're still looking at a lot of people, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, which makes it's amazing when God was willing to consider boiling this all down to just 10 righteous people. And as I said, it's usually considered that God was willing to save the destruction of two neighboring cities simply because of the ratio of 10 righteous people. But it should be understood that the number of the 10 people was not the number God used to start the consideration of saving these people. And I'll explain that. We talk about, and this is important for us as an encouragement for our place in revival and praying, and what numbers mean to God and what an individual means. Because we usually talk about, and rightfully so, that God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous people. Would he have gone lower? I don't know. That's where Abraham stopped. But we see that as in relationship to that if God could get a, let's say, a quorum caucus ratio, maybe some of those words don't work exactly, of, we usually say if we could have that many intercessors across America, we could save our nation. And that is true. But the thing about it is, we put a lot of times the onus on it being intercessors, but really, God did not say, and I have it in my notes, I didn't type it out like I typed the rest of this out, of course, but I wrote it down just before service. God didn't ask or tell Abraham, if I can find 10 intercessors in that city. He just said, if I can find 10 righteous. The intercessor predicated, or if you want to say it this way, dictated the number that was necessary of righteous people to save everybody. Now, I don't know if you got that or not, but that makes, if you can understand that, it wasn't just, in other words, what did God need to start this whole thing? Sometimes people say 10, if he just had 10. No, he started the whole thing with one. One. So how important is your individual prayer? How important, how much of a mountain can you move for nations that will precipitate into other people that God considers enough of a quorum to save a nation? Hallelujah. It was the number one, Abraham just being one intercessor. There's no way to know for sure what the exact population of Sodom and Gomorrah was, as I said, at its destruction. Some have estimated it in the hundreds of thousands, while others estimate it much lower numbers. Nevertheless, the number was large. Part of the reason why God was so final in this judgment was because, and I won't read all these scriptures, I'll just tell you for reference that in chapter 14, this was not Abraham's first encounter. I'll paraphrase this instead of trying to read it, and I'll try to do a quicker synopsis. In chapter 14, do you remember, if you read the word or had heard me teach on it, Lot was captured one time while he was living in Sodom. And there was like five kings that came out against four kings. And the king of Sodom, along with several other kings, actually was conquered by these opposing kingdoms. They fled for their life. Lot was become captured. He became a prisoner of war, and his wife and his children and everybody. And so Abraham armed his servants, and they went after these guys, and they conquered those kings. They conquered what these other kingdoms could not. They won, and they got all this stuff and all the people back. Well, that's when, you know, the great, all those mysteries that come out of Abraham meeting Melchizedek. That's when Abraham comes back with all the spoils of war. But not only does he meet Melchizedek, he meets the king of Sodom. And so the king of Sodom says, if you'll just give me all the people back, you can have all the stuff. And I want to sow all this. And Abraham said, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't want nothing from you. I don't want you to give me nothing. You can have the city, you know, the people back and all of everything. The only thing that we're keeping is the food that the young men, my warriors, ate while they were fighting to get. So he cut off. But the testimony is this. Abraham already had, God already had years, decades before, had a testimony to the Sodomites that their God, Abraham's God, is bigger than the perversion that you're serving. Because you got captured one time. God bought you back, basically, and evangelized you to say, here's the true God. You need to serve him. So decades later, when it comes to the point of God bringing forth judgment, God said, no, I've already dealt with them once. I tried to evangelize them. They won't hear it. So this is the end of that. So let's make a few more observations getting closer here. I'm sorry, people. You're going to have to not look at the clock, okay? How evil was Sodom? One, they could not recognize that the angels were angels, okay? And they could not they either could not recognize that they were angels, or they did not care. They just wanted to fulfill their lust. I'm giving you some observations, and I'll try to keep it as PG as possible. Lot's married daughters were virgins. We saw that. is scripture. Lot's son-in-laws, although married, were practicing homosexuals. That's just a give me. The daughters were married. The son-in-laws were not in the house. Lot had to go find them. They had never touched their wives. Why? Because they were homosexuals. Okay? The perversion had saturated. Here's the, I'm glad you, hopefully you ate before you came to service. Otherwise, you wouldn't want to eat afterwards. The perversion had saturated both young and old. Now, how big was the city? I don't know. Again, I'll tell you, scholars say it could be a whole bunch, tens of thousands. Here's the men of the city, we just read this, the men of the city had so participated among themselves that they were now looking for new participants. Does everybody understand that? I don't need to elaborate. Everything had been exhausted. Matthew 11, I can read this or you can turn there. Matthew 11, verse 20. We're skipping to Jesus now. Now here's some positive news. We saw how ugly and perverse and what was destroyed. Lots of people, not a few hundred people, lots and lots of people, okay? Matthew 11, verse 20 says, Then began he to upbraid the cities, and it's speaking of Jesus, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable than Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And watch this. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be exalted down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done, and he's talking about the miracles which had been done in Capernaum, we could go through a list of all the different miracles that had been done in Capernaum. If that had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Jesus testified. Look, I'm going to read these notes. It'll save us a little bit of time, and we'll be out of here in just a few minutes. Jesus testified. This is what he testified. That if the same level of miracles had been done in Sodom as in Capernaum, Sodom would have survived. Isn't that amazing? What was Jesus saying? He was saying that the spirit of perversion could actually be turned from the hearts of men by a demonstration of the power of God. Now, I've got hope for America, because the revival is the power of God. As bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was, and we just spoke of some real yucks, there would have been enough repentance caused by the demonstration of power of God, this is from Jesus, to spare their destruction. From the Genesis record, 10 righteous would have spared it. From Jesus' thoughts on it, and he's nothing but truth, he said if power would have been there, he didn't say the whole city would have repented, but he said there would have been enough repentance, in essence, that it would have saved the city from destruction. The LGBTQ or LGBTQ plus community in America can be saved in mass volumes by the power of demonstration in revival. Remember that the rebuke to Capernaum was not that. It was not that concerning perversion. He wasn't saying, Capernaum, you're perverted beyond Sodom. But even having seen the power, were so religious that they rejected the demonstration of Jesus. I remembered this. And I put it in my notes. Pastor Dave would often say that there is only one demonic spirit that holds greater authority or greater power of persuasion than that of perversion. And that's being religious, that religious spirit. This is where we are in much of the church today in America, and not just in things like Catholicism. We watched the video a few weeks ago on what's happening there in the Roman Catholic Church, but in old line traditional churches, not just in these, but the powerless church is willing to do nothing but to increase in numbers and finances. Many pastors have traded any pursuit of spirituality for the popular numbers in attendance, social media followers, and this has become their righteous validation from God. Now, much more scripture, and we could turn to places that I had in Revelation and 2 Timothy. But you've gotten the point, and we've gotten the point. I was so glad we were able to watch that video together. There's hope for America. There's hope for America through the praying church contending for revival. Despite how evil America has become in so many ways concerning perversion, it is still, now this is, you've got to understand this, and we say, it's gotten like Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes and no. It has in different places and among many different people, but it still is nowhere near rival Sodom and Gomorrah in the sense that everyone was taken over. And that's not nearly the case. Not nearly the case. Not nearly the case. If God was willing to receive the intercession of one, Abraham, to create a ratio of 10 for possible hundreds or tens of thousands, what is he willing to do for America today? We know that revival has started in part and that God is trying to save America. And I will say this, the debacle of the last election was not primarily because of the multiple reasons, and there probably was multiple reasons of the evil conspiracies that generally are cited. But rather, the debacle of the last election was rather because there was not enough authority coming from the intercessors of the church to stop the evil that came into power. Okay? No quorum of God's spiritual authority will... I like this. If there's no quorum of godly spiritual authority, then the result will be a satanic takeover by default. In other words, a vacuum will just move right in. If that authority's not there, then Satan takes over. Spiritual things are having natural results in front of our eyes. And I want to leave us with this. I know I'm running over, but I want us to leave with this hope. The prayers of the praying church are having results now. Things are happening now. And again, this is not an endorsement tonight saying for Donald Trump, but I'm telling you, God is turning hearts. I was speaking to a black brother the other day and I said, man, I said, what are you hearing on the streets? What's going on? I said, I mean, just like, not just like Christians are where we're at, but just in the black communities. He said, no, they're turning in masses by big bunches. They're not so necessarily, and he's talking about towards Trump, and he said the understanding is not because they're so excited about him, they just know that they've been betrayed. Life is not better for them now. It's not nearly as good as it was. So God is using things. So the prayers of the praying church are having a result on the outcome of America. Last night, Donald Trump clinched the nomination for the GOP. We know that, for the Republican nominee. Now, here's where I'm saying God's at work. 1 year ago, if you just faintly ever follow the news, just faintly, the thought of him ever being in this place again to be the front runner for the GOP would have been unthinkable. He was so buried in all of everything that had come against him that it would have been, there was no way. Any reasonable person would say he has not got a chance. But the reality is, here he is once again. And even though he may not be your selection as far as the man that you think of as righteousness, there is an alternative to the evil that we're facing in America. And God is in real time showing that it's not a luck of the draw. It's not like, golly, this guy's lucky to come out. The luck has nothing to do with it. It's the prayers of praying saints. And again, I will remind you of this, and this is the last closing. It wasn't that God was saying, when he did make a deal with Abraham, if there is 10, because I often preach it this way as well, and it's not wrong. If we can get a caucus, a ratio of intercessors all across America, and that's right, God will change things. That's whatever he needs, whatever number he needs. The last election didn't go well because he didn't get enough authority. But even with Abraham, it wasn't that God said to him, I'll agree if there's that many intercessors. He just said, if I can find that many righteous people, that many people that will stand. And what predicated that was the intercession of Abraham. So we have a valuable part to play in November 5th, 2024. Let's keep praying, because God wants to use that date and time to help springboard a lot of what he wants to do in revival. So let's all stand. I bless you. I bless those that are watching. Thank you for staying with us an extra time tonight. I'll give it back to you maybe next week. So, Father, we bless you. We thank you for your great grace over our life and the blessings that you have over us. Thank you for what we see that is, God, in real time, that our prayers are being answered. And we ask you to continue to bless your people, bless the audience that are watching, all of our family, and we commit this night into you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.